Let us join Pastor Dale as he shares today's message.
Open up our Bibles to the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua. As we begin our journey through this another book in our pilgrimage of reading through and studying through the entire Bible in 31 weeks this year, we're going to see in the book of Joshua, one of my favorite books in the Old Testament, we're going to see massive walls come tumbling down before us. We're going to see rivers open up so that we can pass through on the other side, and we're going to see giants flee from our sight. And all of this is an illustration of the victorious life that the believer is called to live in Christ. And the Bible says this about these Old Testament stories. It says that all of these things happen to them for examples to us. So this is much, much more than just a history book, my friend. This teaches us how to live and how to enjoy the Christian life and live it victoriously in light of the New Testament right here in Lacey, Tumwater, and Olympia. And you see, there's a promise for the believer today, and that promise is to dwell in the land of Canaan, spiritually speaking, to dwell there in that land that is flowing with milk and honey. And while we are there, and while we pursue that journey, we, according to the promises of God contained in the book of Joshua, we're going to face and we're going to conquer the giants that we do battle with today, namely despair, the battle of discouragement, the battle of frustration, and these walls of resistance are going to fall before us, and we're going to walk through these troubled waters on dry land. And so if you are tired of living in the wilderness and all you have to eat there is manna, I invite you to take this journey with us as Joshua led the children of Israel and as the Lord Jesus leads you and I through our journeys today. Now, let's remember something here as we get into chapter 1. There's so many different directions to go in these studies here, and I'm confined by time, so I just want to start out with chapter 1. That's where we all will begin in this study and focus on verses 10, 11, and 12. Then Joshua, beginning in verse 10, chapter 1. Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, "Pass through the host and command the people, saying, prepare your victuals." Now that word there simply means food. Prepare your food. For within 3 days you shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. This is a land for you to possess, he is saying today. And this is a promise for you and I in our spiritual journey today, where we will go into that promised land. The Bible calls it Canaan here on earth, where the roses of Sharon are blooming in profusion, and they're filling our air with their sweet vagrance. It's the place where the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, and peace, and gentleness, and goodness, and mercy, and temperance, and faith, they grow in clusters here, and it hangs from every vine. This is a place that is known as the place of milk and honey, and there's a place for you and I in our Christian pilgrimage, a place where you and I can find rest and peace and serenity. It's not when we all get to heaven in the sweet by and by, but we can enjoy this restful, peaceful serenity right here in the nasty, icky stuff that you and I face today. So we need to remind ourselves that there is a promised land. All we have to do is to claim it. And so to back up just for a moment, God brought the Jews out of Egypt. That's a picture of our being redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, for the Passover Lamb was slain that night. That's the picture for us. God brought them through the wilderness, and the wilderness experience typifies what I call a carnal Christian. A carnal Christian is simply an immature Christian. But then there's the land of Canaan that represents the fullness of the Christian life. So every one of us is in one of three places this morning, like it or not. Some of us are still in Egypt. We haven't left Egypt yet. We haven't made a decision to receive Jesus into our heart and to begin to live a life for him. Some of us are still in the wilderness, wandering around, and we have never entered into Canaan. We have left Egypt, but we're still fumbling around in the wilderness. We're saved, but we're really not really enjoying it. We're going to heaven as of what I call a second-class citizen. But some of us have entered right on into our promised land, and we have claimed our possessions, and we have ceased to wander around in the wilderness, and we have become known as Canaan conquerors. You like the name of that? We are Canaan conquerors. Let's say that together. I am a Canaan conqueror. Now look again at this verse. Joshua says, you go in and possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess. So this is our duty here, folks. This is a delight to possess our possessions. But even though God has given us the land, we are to fight for it. There's no contradiction here, really, when I say that. The difference is we don't fight for victory. We fight from victory because the Lord has already given us the victory, hasn't he not? And so we need to fight the fight of faith. Now, seems a little hard for us to get our mental teeth into that, but I want you to notice this morning three things about this call to conquest. Three things. First of all, there's a call to preparation. There's a call to preparation. Notice again in verse 11, Joshua commanded the people, saying, pass through the host and command the people, saying, prepare you victuals or prepare food. Prepare food. Huh. That sounds a little strange to me because they were about ready to cross the Jordan River. Bible tells us in Joshua 3 that the Jordan overflowed its banks every year at this time. So the Jordan River was rolling. Roll, muddy river, roll on. That was the Jordan River at this particular time. And it was very turbulent to cross. And you would have thought that Joshua would say, hey, let's prepare to build a bridge. That would seem the logical thing to do. Or you would have thought at least he would have said, let's prepare a boat so we can go across in a boat. But he says, prepare bread. Now, where in the world is Joshua coming from? Prepare bread to cross a turbulent river. He says, before you go to do battle and before you cross that swollen river, the very first thing you need to do is to have proper nourishment. Now, I cannot emphasize this too much. You need to have proper nourishment. Nourishment. Those of you who served in the military, you probably have heard it said, maybe you've said it yourself, that an army travels on its stomach. An army travels on its stomach. Now, you can't be a good soldier if you have an empty stomach. And so here's Joshua saying the very first thing that you must do is to prepare food. Now, up until this time, they had a diet of manna. Manna was their desert diet. That's all they ate for 40 years as they wandered through the wilderness. They fed on manna. 40 long years. But now the page is turned. And Joshua says the first thing you need to do before you cross the Jordan River is you need to have a change of diet. Manna was good then, but it's not going to do the job for us any longer. We got a lot of work to do, and so we need to have a change of menu. And what it was, what they had been eating on, was this manna. And manna means, what's this? And they named that themselves, the Israelites did. This floated down from heaven, and they picked it up, and they said, what's this? Some of you ladies who have prepared a new dish that you like to see if the family likes it. And so you go to a lot of work to prepare this new dish, and You set it down on the table, and you all join hands, and you pray, and then the first word some kid says is, well, hey, Mom, what is this? That's what the Israelites were saying. What is this? Well, that's what the name manna means. Now, this was something that they had never tasted before until they were in the wilderness. This was something that was new to them. And so this manna represents the new life in Christ. Those of us who have never tasted what it is to be a Christian and to walk with the Lord and to find delight in His Word and His promises and to live for an audience of one and to be called a child of God, this is a whole new life for us. We begin to parallel our lives up with the Word of God, and we so live, and slowly but surely the Holy Spirit begins to change us on the inside out, and we look back on the last 5 years, and we have a hard time recognizing who we were back then in those years. And so the manna represents kind of a new life in Christ that only the redeemed can know. Now, Numbers 11 and Exodus 16, they tell us something very interesting about this manna. Manna had the taste of oil, and it had the taste of honey. It had a taste like oil and a taste like honey. And the Bible says in Numbers chapter 11 and verse 8, the people went about and they gathered it and ground it in mills or beat it in a mortar and baked it in pans and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was the taste of fresh oil. Now, oil in the Bible represents the Holy Spirit. And so that's what that's all about. Then Exodus chapter 16, verse 31 talks about how the people of Israel called the bread manna, and it was white and so on. And it tasted like wafers made with honey. It wasn't honey, but it tasted like honey. And so oil is symbolic of the Holy Spirit, and the honey, that was symbolic of that promised land, which was to be flowing with milk and honey. And so this was kind of an appetite, kind of an appetizer to whet their appetite for things to come. And so it's all right to have an appetizer before the meal. Hors d'oeuvres is all right to do that. And we can snack on our favorite snacks. You know what my favorite snack is? It's a homemade snack. It's a cracker with butter and peanut butter on it. That's my snack. And I can eat those until the cracker is all gone and the peanut butter jar is all dried up. But in any event, I certainly wouldn't want to eat that all the time. And so this manna was just to serve as an appetizer to whet their appetite. Now, so they were getting ready to go into the promised land, coming out of the land of the wilderness where they had been for 40 years. Now, there's a legitimate wilderness experience. I will agree to that. There's a time when we accept Christ. The Bible calls us it's kind of like a new babe in Christ. But the Bible also expects us to grow up in the Lord. Now, it's one thing for a little toddler to say, da-da. And that's cute. He's finally verbalizing his vocal cords. Dada, mama, we love to hear those coming out of a toddler. But what would you think if you sit down to the table and your 16-year-old kid said, dada, mama? Well, you'd want to swat him one or two, wouldn't you? It's not very cute then. And so we're supposed to grow up in our spiritual life. We're supposed to march on toward maturity, and we're supposed to get off this manna that we have been feeding on and get into a change of diet. And so the problem with these Israelites were they were sick and tired of the manna, but they wouldn't go into the Canaan land. They were sick and tired of this manna, but they were dumped in this desert, and for 40 years, all they had to eat was manna. Now, they began to complain when they were in the wilderness. And they had a good memory, though, and the mixed multitude, the Bible says, that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? I want steak. I kind of put that in there myself. That's a Scrivener paraphrase there. But we remember the fish, which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic they must have eaten by themselves. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. Yuck! 40 years of manna. No one ever got up in the morning and said, hey, Mom, what's for breakfast? They knew what was for breakfast. Manna. An old-timer way back in the Depression days said during those hard times, we had three meals a day. We had oatmeal for breakfast, we had cornmeal for dinner, and we had no meal for supper. And that's the way it was, but we made it through. And so the problem with this manna was that it sustained them, but it didn't satisfy them. They were a bored. Now, have you ever seen any bored Christians? Don't look around, but they're among us in the Christian culture. The worst enemy of Christianity, in my opinion, is a bored Christian. The greatest tool that Christianity has, in my estimation, is someone that has a glowing witness, someone that has an up-to-date story to tell about what God has done and is doing in their lives. Did you know that a Christian with a testimony, a Christian with a story to tell, is worth a library full of arguments? I mean, somebody who's on fire for the Lord. But we have a lot of Christians today who are dull, kind of boring, kind of monotonous, kind of the same old. They've been on manna so long, and there's no excitement, there's no thrill. They're so undernourished, and they have enough to get them through the day, but that's about all. And what I say to these boring, monotonous, joyless Christians is, you need a change of menu, my friend. You need a change of menu if you're going to walk into a promised land, which is yours to claim, but you have to fight the fight of faith to get it. Now, there's something very significant about this man of business that we're talking about. When God called the Israelites out of Egypt, he gave them three feasts to keep. And he said, you keep these three feasts when you get into the land of Canaan. And when you celebrate these feasts, you are to teach the lessons to your children. For example, your son was supposed to come to you in those days and say, Dad, what do all these things mean anyway? And Dad said, well, this is what the scripture says. Let's say that they're in the land of Canaan now, and they're celebrating this feast of the Passover, and these luscious grapes are there, and the figs, and the pomegranates are there, and the milk, and the honey, and the corn, and the wine, and there's beautiful streams flowing, and mountains, and valleys, and farms, and the family is so happy, and they're having this feast of the Passover. The boy says, Daddy, but why are we doing this? Dad says, well, son, we're doing this because God's been so good to us. He's led us out of the land of Egypt. He led us through this dry wilderness for 40 years, and now here we are camped in the land of Canaan. God gave us this promised land. God is a great God. God is a good God. They probably sung that song, God is good all the time, you know, and the boy said, well, he sure is, Daddy. Wow, what a wonderful God we have. You see, the father was to teach these lessons down to their children. And let's suppose that this dad is still in the wilderness. He's not in the land of Canaan. And let's suppose he never does enter Canaan, so he decides to go and stay there in the wilderness, and the father is getting ready to have this feast. I'm talking about out there in the desert. And there's that boy sitting on a cactus. There's the father sitting on a hot, hard rock. And they're out there, nothing but manna. And the father's going through some kind of a little ceremony, and the son says, hey, Dad, what are we doing this for? And he says, oh, son, we're celebrating. Boy looks around, you know, he's dying of thirst, and rattlesnake crawls by, and he's out there in the wilderness. He's been eating dust and manna, and he says, what are you doing this for, Dad? Oh, son, we're celebrating. Well, what are we celebrating, Dad? Well, I'm celebrating what the Lord's done for me. And that boy, the only thing he's ever heard is sermons about the land of Canaan, but he's never seen it. How many of us would rather see a sermon any day than hear one? Amen. He says, well, Dad, if this is all we're celebrating, don't you think it's about time to go back to Egypt? not much fun out here. And I've discovered something. Why is it that so many children who grow up in Christian homes, once they become independent and are out on their own, they choose not to follow the faith of the parents? They walk away. Why is that? And I think one of the reasons why that is because they have not seen the Christian life living in the promised land in victory form. All they've seen is bickering and nitpicking and carnality. And they say, like that little boy out in the desert, let's go back. Who needs this? And some people say, well, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. And so a parent will say, well, you know, we made him go to Sunday school. We made him go to church. We made him read his Bible. And they miss it 1,000 miles. It's not forcing that kid to go to Sunday school or church or even read their Bible. The best thing that they can do is to see the Christian life lived in and through us as parents, and they see reality set in. And so it's time to do things differently. And Joshua says, if you're going across that turbulent river, you've got to change your diet. You've got to get away from this desert diet. And spiritually speaking, that means that you and I need to start getting into God's Word. And we need to get into the deeper things of the Lord and become people of the Word. This is why I'm so pumped, if you will, about the fact that 20 of us or so are coming together on Wednesday afternoon, and we are walking through the Bible from cover to cover in 31 weeks. And a lot of times people go to church and it goes in one ear and out the other ear, and Sunday morning they're right back to what they were doing before Sunday came, living in the wilderness. I heard of an old Arab who was traveling through the desert. He was weary at the end of a hot day, and so he got down off his camel and sat down on the sand cross-legged and got his little backpack out, and he reached into it and he pulled out 3 dates. It's all that he had in that backpack. And he got his lamp out, and he lit the lamp, and he opened up that date and shined the light on that date, and he noticed that there was a worm in it, and so he threw it over his shoulder, reached back into his backpack, pulled out another date, and put the light on it, opened it up. Sure enough, there was a worm in this one too, and so he threw it over his shoulder. And then he got to the last date, and he leaned over and blew out the lamp and ate it anyway. And that's what happens a lot of times when people come to a church, present church excluded. The light of God's Word shines upon their desert diet, and it shows what they need to be and where they need to go. And instead of obeying the Word of God, they just blow it out and go on living the way they are accustomed to living. And if we're going to hear the Word of God, we need to say, yes, Lord, yes, this is for me. This message may not apply to my neighbor, but it certainly applies to me, and I cannot ignore what God is telling me to do. And so I'm going to say, yes, Lord, yes. And that is called the preparation. So instead of having someone else read the Bible, start reading it yourself. And I know someone said one time of a dear saint, a man of God, and this young believer said, man, I wish I could become a saint like you. You're so godly in your nature and character, and you know so much about the Word. And the old godly man looked down at this young new Christian and says, I really don't think you want to become someone like me. He says, well, why not? I says, well, because I know you. You're lazy, undisciplined, and if we want to become a student and a man of God, you need to get up and you need to read your Bible. You need to have your quiet time. You need to go and dig deep. And you need to not only read the Bible, but you need to read books on the Bible. By the way, did you know that I walked into a Value Village yesterday on the way home from the office? And guess what I found? I found a VHS there, a movie of Joseph. We just got through talking about Joseph. And so I've got a movie now of Moses. I've got a movie of Joseph. And I got a movie of David. All at the Value Village for 99 cents. So you might beat me there next time and pick up one of those. But add those to your library so these Bible stories come to life. So there's a call to preparation. which means we're going to make some changes around here. We're not going to feed the way we used to feed. We're going to get into the Word of God and learn the Word of God and study the Word of God and meditate on the Word of God, memorize the Word of God. Number two, there is a preparation. Number two, there's an anticipation. Pass through the host and command the people, saying, prepare you vigils, for within 3 days you shall pass over this Jordan. I want you to highlight, circle, underline 3 days. This is very significant, 3 days. I don't know what it speaks to you, this 3 days, but it speaks to me about the resurrected life that we can live in the resurrected Jesus. 3 days our Lord was in the grave. 3 days Jonah was in the belly of the whale. And 3 days, to me, speaks of the resurrected life. And Abraham and Isaac went up to the mountaintop, the Bible says, for 3 days. And you find this theme occurring time and time again in the Old Testament. It runs throughout the Bible, and it speaks to me of the resurrected life in Christ. Because, you see, the life in Canaan is nothing more, nothing less than the resurrected Christ living in me. Coming out of Egypt speaks of the redemption, but going into the promised land speaks of the sanctification, a life set apart to be used by God. It speaks of a newness in Christ. Now, there's a wonderful passage of Scripture in Romans chapter 5, verse 10. Notice what it says. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now, let's dissect that verse for just a moment. We were reconciled to God by the death of his Son on the cross. And we are saved by the life of Jesus. And so we look back to the cross. And when we believe that Jesus died for me, and I confess him as my Lord and Savior, then I am reconciled to God. But notice what it says. It says that we are saved by the life of Jesus. And so Jesus, the resurrected Christ, is living within the heart of a new believer. We are reconciled by his death, but we are saved by his life. His death brought us out of Egypt, spiritually speaking, but it's his life living in us that enables us to live in the land of Canaan. So Canaan represents the resurrection life in Jesus. Does that make sense? Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. The greatest demonstration of the power of God was not in the creation of the world, but the greatest demonstration of the power of God was when he resurrected Jesus out of that tomb. And he rolled the stone away. And Paul says, so that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. So Jesus died on the cross. He was dying for what I had done. But when he rose from the grave, he rose to give me life, and he came to live in me. The cross of Jesus, he gave himself for me. But in the resurrection, he gives himself to me. And so being saved is not simply just looking back to the cross, but being saved is allowing the Lord Jesus Christ to live inside of our heart, the resurrected Christ. That's what Canaan represents. And so Christ is alive and well today, and he dwells inside the heart of every believer. And when that power is released through us, it's not what we do for God that counts, but it's what God is able to do in and through our lives that counts. So that's how it works. Now, I have a sweater here. I like to wear sweaters. This is the one sweater that I wear. Nice looking sweater, wouldn't you agree? I think so. I'm going to put this sweater over here. And I'm going to say, okay, sweater, stand up. Raise your hands. I want to hear you say, amen, brother, preach it. Huh. Nothing. Stupid sweater. It's not doing what I'm telling it to do. Notice I'm wearing another sweater. Stand up! I'm standing up. Raise your hand. I'm raising my hand. Say amen, preach it, brother. Amen, preach it, brother. You say, well, Dale, it's not the sweater. It's the guy inside wearing the sweater, right? And if you agree to that, then you get the point I'm trying to make. It's Christ living in and through us that makes the difference. Not a bunch of head knowledge that we know about the Bible. So, there's the anticipation of a resurrection. This is why Easter is so important to me, because it speaks of the power of a resurrected life. Can God resurrect a dead dream? Yes. Can God resurrect a dead relationship? Yes. God can bring forth Jesus from that tomb. God specializes in resurrecting dead dreams, dead relationships. So this is the anticipation that we're called. Christ doesn't live on the outside. He lives inside my heart. Then there's a third call here, and this is a call to a separation. Notice again as we read here in Joshua chapter 1, beginning in verse 12, and to the Reubenites, and to the Gadites, and to half the tribe of Manasseh, spoke Joshua, saying, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you. Don't have time to go there, but the story is recorded for us in scriptures. And when they were about to go in and conquer the land, these 2.5 tribes, they came up to Moses. And they said, Moses, before we cross over here, we are so enamored by this piece of fertile property on the wrong side of Jordan, the east side of Jordan. And they said to Moses, we don't want to go into the promised land. We want to stay right here and camp out here. Numbers chapter 32 talks about that. And so they said, Moses, would it be okay if we didn't go into the promised land? Would it be all right if we just settled here on the wrong side of the Jordan River? And right on the edge, on the border of the promised land, without going all the way in, can we do that? And Moses, you know what Moses told him? He says, well, if that's what you want to do, you can do that. But he said, when your brothers go in to possess the land, you're going in with them. And you're not only going in with them, you're going in there to fight with them. And after you fight with them and after the battle is over, you can come back and you can live on the other side of Jordan if you want. And that's precisely what the tribe of Reuben, the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half the tribe of Manasseh did. They chose not to go into the promised land, but to live on the east side of the Jordan River. And there's a separation being made here of those who desire to possess the land and those who don't. Tension in a relationship is always there, even if it's subtle and under the surface. Tension is always there when you have one spouse who is a believer, has a heart for the things of God, and the other spouse doesn't. One spouse wants to live and grow in the Christian life, and the other one doesn't. One spouse wants to come to church on Sunday. The other spouse wants to stay home. There's a separation there. There's also a separation there when you have one Christian who is in the promised land, and then you have the other spouse who's still out there in the wilderness, or maybe they haven't even left Egypt yet. Always tension there. There's a separation there. And so these 2.5 tribes, they didn't want to go in with the other tribes. They wanted to park on the east side of the Jordan. And Moses said, if that's what you want to do, that's okay. And here's the principle. Every man chooses the level of his own spiritual experience. Every man chooses the level of his own spiritual experience. God won't force it on you. You can come and hear sermons about Canaan. You can listen. that she can go back. God will say, all right, that's what you want to do. I really don't know how much of God you really have. But one thing I do know is that you have all of God that you want. And if God doesn't seem as close to you as he once was, well, guess who has moved? Not God. Most of us can blow $3 without even thinking twice. Go into Starbucks and that'll buy you a cup of coffee. Might buy you a bag of peanuts to snack on. Or might buy you a squeaky toy for that new puppy or something. But one thing is for sure, $3 won't buy you intimacy with the resurrected Christ. Someone said it like this: I'd like to buy $3 worth of God. Please, not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep, but just enough to equal a cup of warm milk or a snooze in the sunshine. I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want the warmth of the womb, not a rebirth. I want a pound of the eternal in a paper sack. I'd like to buy about $3 worth of God. I wonder how many of us are content with just $3 worth of God. I wonder how many of us have a $3 relationship with God. Well, that was a problem of the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. And the strange thing happened. They entered the land. They fought side by side. They won. But rather than choosing to stay there, they went back over on the east side of the Jordan River. And folks, this is so contemporary. We come to church on a Sunday. We get all caught up in the praise and worship. We even listen to the sermon, but then we walk out the door, and Monday morning we find ourselves right back out there in the wilderness eating off of manna. This is why we put the scripture in paper form. This is why we put the scripture on the overhead. This is why you can hear it again on the internet if you miss a point or two. But there are people today living just like Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. And might be an easy, comfortable way to live, but that's not where the excitement is. That's not where the thrill is. I don't know about you, but I want more than just $3 worth of God. I want all of God that I can take. And in the archives of the British Navy, there's a story there of a British ship with the ships of five other nations that were all docked there in the harbor. This was in the South Pacific. Typhoon was approaching, a hurricane was approaching, and news came, and these other five ships began to button down the hatches. And they put out the ropes and the anchors to tie down the ships and to secure the ships. But the captain of this British ship, he had a different strategy. And so what he did was he sailed out of the harbor, not to run from the hurricane, because you can't do that, but he said, button down the hatches, folks. We're going right out there into the howling teeth of that hurricane. And out they went. And they sailed right into the teeth of that hurricane. The old ship shuddered, it rolled, it rocked, it stretched, it creaked and groaned, but somehow it managed to stay afloat. Storm passed by. Captain turned the old ship around and sailed back into the harbor, only to see the wrecks of those five other ships dashed along the shore. Now, interesting enough, do you know who the very first tribes were to fall when the Assyrians came in to attack Israel? You know who they were? Reuben, Gad, and the tribe of Manasseh, the ones who failed to possess their possessions. They were the first to go down. What I'm trying to say, folks, is simply that we must fight the fight of faith if we're going to win. And I don't know if you've seen it or not, or if you are aware of it or not, but there's a storm brewing on the horizon in our country today. It's a storm that is picking up speed and intensity like a storm that our country has never seen before. Our country is facing some challenges that it's never faced before. And there's a storm coming. And if you are not aware of that weather report, I suggest you go home today and read the newspaper and read the weather report, but don't read the back page. Read the headlines. You say, well, I don't want to be unscarred and unbothered. I don't want to fight. I'm pretty comfortable here. What I'm trying to say is that when this storm hits, and it's going to hit, it's just a matter of time. Will you be able to stand strong in your faith? Will you be a person that is known as a person of the Word, people of God? Have courageous to take a stand for the Lord. Choice is yours. Choice is mine. But over and over, at least four different times, God told Joshua, be strong and of good courage. You go on in there and you can take that land. You can take that fortified city of Jericho if you do it according to my strategy. You know what the strategy was? Become a student of the Word. Become a person that knows how to pray, learns how to pray. Prayer is just simply talking to God. That's all that it is. And if prayer is something new to you, I've got a simple formula for you to use. It's called ACTS, ACTS. You might want to write this down. A stands for adoration or praise. And you just praise God for who He is. Today I got up and I said, praise God for the sunshine. Haven't seen that for a few days. And I praise God for who He is. And then C stands for confession. When the Holy Spirit brings to my remembrance things that I've either said or done that's not pleasing to Him, and then I ask the Lord to forgive me, and I confess my sins. 1 John 1:9 tells us how to do that. We confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we know how to praise God, confess, and then T speaks of thanksgiving. You begin to thank God. Do you know how you can eliminate negativity from your mind? Just begin thanking God, looking at the blessings, looking on the bright side of things. And every morning I thank God for my health, thank God for my wife, thank God for my children, grandchildren, thank God for my new whole family, and the list goes on and on and on. And then S stands for supplication. Supplication. That means when you pray for someone else. You know, someone's going through a hard time. Well, you say, I'll lift you up in prayer today. And you pray for that person. And that's the S, acts. That's how we do it. Are you possessing the promised land? Are you a Canaan conqueror? I hope that all of us are. I have a prayer that I would suggest that we pray. It's on the screen for us. Let's all pray this prayer together. Dear Father, I need You. I acknowledge that I have been directing my own life and that as a result, I have sinned against You. I thank You that You have forgiven my sins through Christ's death on the cross for me. I now invite Christ to again take His place on the throne of my life. Fill me with the Holy Spirit as you commanded me to be filled, and as you promised in your word that you would do if I ask in faith. I now thank you for directing my life and fulfilling me with the Holy Spirit. And they all said, Amen. You know when those walls came down? It's when they marched around them seven times, and on the seventh time, they marched around seven times, and they gave a shout, and the walls came tumbling down. Let's all stand together as